We're going to be talking about Jacob and his travels back home. Pass these out. Might help us to understand some things better. I'd like to step back for just a minute on something we talked about last Sunday when we were talking about the goats and the sheep and stuff. We were talking about three different kinds of sheep. X being the dominant trait in the sheep with a solid color.
XS for striped.
XX is for solid color. X is the dominant gene, and the dominant gene in the sheep, if they've got a mixture of solid color and stripes, they're still solid. And then if they've got both striped genes are all striped. So when Laban pulled the sheep out of the flock, the most of the flock that was left was a mixture of I call it heterozygous. And when they mate, the statistic-wise, they'll make those kind of offspring. Some of them will be solid with both dominant genes. Some of them with these will be solid, but you don't know, but they got a recessive gene, these two. And this is a striped or spotted. It's got both recessive gene. Yeah. So when Laban pulled the sheep out of the flock, he pulled out all the spotted and striped.
Yeah.
So when he starts mating his sheep, and I didn't mention this, I don't know if y'all picked up on it or not, they're all going to be spotted and striped. So what he was trying to do, he was trying to frustrate Jacob to where he wouldn't have any spotted or striped sheep. But what he did, he pulled all the spotted and striped sheep out. So when he takes them all for ways, then the only thing he's going to produce is spotted and striped sheep. So he's getting frustrated because he's not producing any solid sheep. The sheep he's leaving back with Jacob is intentionally, when he gets a spotted or striped sheep, then he breeds it like this and produces spotted and striped sheep. So later on in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, this is after all the children have grown up. Joseph had been sold off in slavery, and his brothers have gone there during the famine to look for food and stuff like that. They discover Joseph is their brother, and he's the prime minister of Egypt or whatever, and they're afraid that Joseph is going to kill them because they just know he's going to be revengeful and kill all his brothers. But Joseph comes back in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people." So they were trying to do evil to Joseph. But Joseph kept the right attitude all those years, and it came out for good. I can imagine Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. I can imagine Joseph sitting on Jacob's knee and him telling him stories about things that happened to him, just like we tell our children things that happen in our life, that we try to tell them the things that we have dealt with so they won't make the same mistakes. And Jacob was a different person from the time he met God in Bethel. And God had promised him he's going to take care of him. He saw the angels ascending and descending. He was a different person. Even though we still got baggage when we're born again, he was a different person. He never fought with Laban. He never was rebellious in his service for, at least we don't see it in Scripture. He trusted in God and the promise that God had made him. And everything that Laban had intended for evil against Jacob had turned to Jacob's benefit. The sheep he pulled out, the only thing he could produce is spotted and striped sheep. The sheep he left with Jacob, through wise husbandry, increased his herd here of spotted and striped sheep. So, and he said he changed his wages several times. Sometimes said, no, you're only striping sheep. So I can imagine him pulling out only striping sheep and taking them off a ways. What's he going to produce? Only striping sheep.
Yeah.
Okay, if he pulls out and says, okay, the other kind, he pulls those out and takes them away where Jacob, he's only going to produce that kind of sheep. So everything that Laban meant for evil against Jacob, God is using to bless Jacob. And I can imagine Jacob telling his son all these kind of stories and telling him how he should trust in God, because God has promised him he's going to take care of him. And things that people mean evil for us, oftentimes God uses in his perfect will to our benefit. I just wanted to go back, because I hadn't mentioned the sheep that Laban was breeding there. And how it might... Yeah. And we're supposed to tell these kind of stories to our children, how God has blessed us. So they will be encouraged also. And I can just imagine God doing that to, Jacob doing that with Joseph. And Joseph carrying those kind of ideas of God throughout the hardships that he had. You know, different hardships than Jacob, but in many ways similar.
And well, see, Joseph also had the two dreams to hold on to too, right, during this hard time.
Yeah. Jacob had dreams too that he probably told Joseph about.
Yeah, that reaching to heaven, that's quite a dream.
Okay. Let's see. Where do we leave off? 43, I believe, wasn't it? Jacob had fled from Laban. Laban chased him. God had
33.
God had appeared to Laban in a dream and telling him he couldn't do any harm to Jacob. From my interpretation of the scripture, I'm thinking Laban was out to kill Jacob and take all the stuff back until God intervened and told him he couldn't do him any harm. And Laban sort of hinted at that. He said, all this stuff is mine, but what can I do about it? Because God's told me I can't harm you. So, because he couldn't do anything about it, he wanted to make sure that Jacob wasn't going to harm him too. So that's where we're at today in verse 43 is the covenant between Jacob and Laban. Chapter 31, verse 43. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillow. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahad Dutha, whatever. And Jacob called it Galed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galed. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord has watched between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillow which I have cast betwixt me and thee. The heap be witness, this pillow be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and pillow unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his place. Laban still refuses to give up rights to what he sees as his. You know, he's a stubborn man, but God's got his attention. He's more afraid of God than he is Jacob.
Thank God.
Yeah, if God appears to us in a physical form or a vision or something like that, I imagine it'd really get our attention nowadays. Now we got the Bible. We know what God's word is, you know. But at this time, they didn't have the scriptures. You know, they probably had stories and stuff, but they didn't have the scriptures, the Bible, like we do nowadays. So, and that's one of the thoughts why God does not appear to us in visions like he did in biblical times, is because we have his word present here with us. We know.
But it doesn't mean it's not happening, though.
Right? No, it don't mean it's not happening, but you got to be careful, too, because, you know, we can be deceived also. And if our visions is not consistent with scripture, then we got to question it. But Laban refused to give up his rights to the property. And so they put up a memorial. And the...
Oh, I have a question. Was it customary? Was it at that time? I mean, Jacob, he made all this flock. He married the daughters. According to the Bible, when you're... daughter leaves you, it's now you're joined together, you're one. How can he come over to Jacob and say, your daughter's my daughter's, so that's true, but the children are my children?
Believers and non-believers have different standards. Jacob's a believer. Laban is basically a non-believer. He's an idol worshiper. Even though he calls on the God of Abraham, Nahor, and his father, he don't believe in that God. It's just another God.
Yeah.
And he knows that's Jacob's God. That's why he calls on that God. But Laban basically is not a believer. And we can see where he's an evil person.
Yeah.
So he is not going to recognize anything like that unless he's made to. And God has made him recognize that. But they stand up this memorial. Now, they don't have written contracts in this day. You know, where everybody signs, you can get an attorney notarized or whatever. You know, they don't have that. So they put up a memorial, and this memorial is supposed to be a witness to what they've agreed on here. And Laban names it one thing, is Jeger Sahai Dutha or something, which is, and Gilead, they mean the same thing. But what he names is Aramaic, and what Jacob names it is Hebrew. And some scholars think that is an indication of why they possibly could have been some misunderstanding in the marriage contract they made, possibly. You know, basically it's a deception, I think, but that could lead to some misunderstanding if we're comfortable in two different languages. And then they call the place a mitzvah, a watchtower. Gilead means witness heap. So they make this memorial there, as modern day would be like a contract between them. That's a memorial for what is agreed upon here. And what the covenant is, in verse 49, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Now, oftentimes that is taken out of context. They even have Christian medallions. Word wouldn't come out. Medallions is called a mitzvah medallion with this on here. And it's supposed to be a friendly covenant. That's not what this is. That's taking scripture out of context and making it mean something that scripture don't say. Basically what the covenant is, if you cross this line, all bets are off. I'm going to kill you. Basically, that's what the covenant is.
Yeah.
And God is our witness. He's going to watch both of us. And we're not supposed to cross over this monument. If we do, you know, we're at war with each other. And I'm going to kill you if you come back over here. Now, Laban is not allowed to harm Jacob. Okay, I got that. God, he told me I'm not supposed to harm him. But if he comes back over on my side, he better watch out. And I'm not going to cross over into his side either. So that's what the covenant is. That God is supposed to watch the two sides, and neither side is supposed to cross over. And that scripture is pulled out of context as a friendly kind of connotation put on it. And Christians use that often. And you gotta be careful on using scriptures like that out of context, because that's not the meaning of it in scripture. Now, Laban recognized the existence of God, and he used him in his covenant here. He used his name, but he wasn't a believer of God. Now, Jacob did something that is sort of taking a knife and twisting a little bit with Laban. Laban claimed all that flock out there that is his, even though he wasn't going to take it. It was his. What Jacob did, he took one of the flock and sacrificed it. That makes a statement, these are my animals. I can take one of these animals and sacrifice it. So he's making a statement to Laban by making a sacrifice. It wasn't Laban who made the sacrifice. It was Jacob who made the sacrifice to seal the covenant. And that's making a statement to Laban, this is my property. You know, you can't sacrifice something that belongs to somebody else. You only sacrifice something that belongs to yourself. So he's making a statement from to Laban by doing that. Okay, any questions on our chapter 31 there that we've covered? We're getting into a stressful time for Jacob here as he's continuing. Chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. The word host there is, the Hebrew word is Mahana. He named the place Mahanaim. Mahana is host or camp or army or something like that. And in Hebrew, when you put an I-M on the end, like Elohim, makes it plural. So he names the place Mahanaim, which means armies, more than one, two armies. So he has his host, all his wives and sons and cattle and servants and stuff. And then his eyes are open and he sees the Lord's host there with him. Several times in the Bible, we see where somebody's eyes is opened. They see the Lord's host out there getting ready to do battle or watching over them or whatever. Jacob's eyes are opened at this time, and he sees the host of the Lord there with him. God has promised him he's going to protect him and be with him. And in this instance, he's opened Jacob's eyes where he can see that. We can look back in the Bible in Psalm 34, verse 7, says the angel Lord encampeth around them that fear him and deliver them. And in Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee and keep thee in all thy ways. You know, we are in a way handicapped because we're blinded, spiritually blinded, and we don't see, can't see into the spiritual world. Several places in the Bible, we're told that, a couple places here, that there are angels there, servants of God, that are watching over God's children. And if we could just have that spiritual vision, or even the imagination, or the belief in this, what the scripture tells us, it could give us a whole lot more comfort than we have sometimes.
I was going to say, we're not really blind to it because we have the Word.
Yeah.
And
you know, and in believing the word,
yeah.
that kind of opens their, yeah. their heart, and you can see it that way.
You know,
have you ever read any of the Frank Peretti books?
Oh, yeah.
Those will
oh, yeah.
make you think. Yeah, help me visualize it.
The battle mm-hmm. going on over here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we also have to be careful about, you know, sometimes our fascination with angels, you know.
Right.
And how we deal with that.
And that's, I think that's yeah. I think that's partly why we are spiritually blind, because we've got to,
focus.
Yeah, we've got to live out this, we're in a heavenly kindergarten here. we are getting our foundation. We're in first grade or whatever. We're getting our spiritual foundation here to rule with God for eternity.
Yeah.
And the ones that graduate are the ones that's going to be with Him. The ones that don't, something else, you know.
But as Hebrews says, we have a great cloud of witnesses
yes.
surrounding us. So
yes.
all these saints that we read about, they're about us. They're cheering us on in our Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
Not just cheering us on, they're protecting us.
A lot of times
too.
We block that out, though. A lot of people block all that out. They're not aware of it, or if they are aware of it, they block it out. Because the world gets in the way and blinds us.
And then a lot of people get so fascinated and directly communicate or,
yeah.
You know, we can't do that.
Right.
Everything got to be kept in a proper perspective spiritually.
You know, it's like Psalm 91, we have to ask God to send His angels. You know, we always have to approach God. Not directly.
You know, Jacob's already seen angels before, ascending and descending, you know, getting their orders from God and coming down and going back to report, going up and down the ladder. We've seen where the scripture, Jesus says that he's the ladder, you know. So, Jacob's eyes are open every once in a while where you can get visions of God's protection, God's care for him. And this is one instance of it here. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers. Now the messengers talking about here is identical word, Hebrew word, to the ones that are angels in the first verse. Same word, but the meaning, you get it from the context in the sentence. Before it says angel of the Lord. Malak Elohim is a Hebrew, angel of the Lord. Angels of the Lord. And here it's just Malak, which is messengers.
But angels are messengers of the Lord.
Right, right. And just the context in scripture determines the translation of it. But these are human messengers. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob hath said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and have oxen and ashes and flocks and men servants and women servants, and have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, 400 men with him. What's that supposed to mean?
Yeah.
He's coming to meet me with 400 men? That don't sound good. Don't sound good at all.
Yeah.
They
didn't part on real good terms last time.
No, they didn't. And Esau had
a long time thing, right?
Had vowed that he was going to kill his brother at an opportune time when the father died, when Isaac died. And that's why Jacob fled. So here my brother that's said he's going to kill me is coming with 400 men. What am I supposed to think? Don't sound good. Don't sound good.
Jacob was, he was stepping out in obedience to God, though.
Right. And we'll see that next few verses where he turns to God and reminds God of his promise. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. And he said, if Esau cometh to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with thy staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's turning to God in prayer, like we should do. Anytime we're distressed, he's turning to God in prayer. And he's reminding God, hey, you promised this stuff to me. I'm trying my best to trust in you. Things don't look good, but you know, you promised this stuff to me, and I'm trying to trust in you, but it don't look good here. What's going on? Calls on God to fulfill his promise. He's looking at possible death. He's trying to reconcile what God has promised him and what the situation looks like. He don't see how he can reconcile the situation with what God's promised him. And oftentimes we can't see that far ahead, what God has promised. And how he's working out his perfect will in difficult times where we just can't see a resolution. But there's nothing too difficult for God to resolve. And even though he asked God to fulfill his promise, he's still taking strategic steps to try to minimize any kind of conflict that he has with Esau by dividing his people into two different bands. In verse 13, he lodged there that same night and took of that which came in his hand a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk cows with their colts, milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls and 20 she-asses and 10 foals, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. He commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau, my brother, meeteth thee, ask him, ask thee, saying, what art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be my servant Jacob's, is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so command the second and the third and all that follow and drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterwards I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So he went, he sent the present over before him. And he himself lies that night in the company. What do you think about that? That Jacob has turned to God in prayer. God has promised him he's going to protect him, look after him, take care of him, prosper him. And he's in a situation. And Jacob, even though he's prayed to God, he's still doing all these things to... Well, is he trusting in God, or is he...
He's going on with his own plan.
Well, he's going on with his own plan, but we're not supposed to sit back and just let God take care of everything either, are we?
No, we're supposed to step out, but...
I think he's being shrewd. I mean, he knows his brother could be angry with him. He knows he's coming with 400 men.
Mm-hmm.
So, he's... putting something out there that might pacify his brother. I know it does.
Do we pray and just sit back and do nothing? Sometimes. I mean, like praying for a job, say. Praying for a job, you never send out any resumes or anything like that, you know? We still send out resumes.
You have to go to the marketplace. Mm-hmm. Like the
that one story where the ones that were in the marketplace got hired. They weren't at home waiting for somebody to come pick them up. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's always my favorite thing, that song, Jesus Take the Wheel or whatever. The old way goes. You have to do something. You have to, whether it's inspired by God or what.
When I was studying for this lesson, the song that came to my mind was a song by Josh Turner, Me and God. Country Western song, Me and God. And there's one man that comes in, one part of it, real old guy, you know, and it gives it more flavor there. You know, you can do all things. Me and God, we're a team. We can do all things, you know, kind of thing. That's the song that came to mind when I was studying for it. But yeah, I think we still have to do things, even though we pray. We're still called to action, I think.
Yeah.
It's just we have to have enough spiritual discernment to know what we should be doing. There's things we should be doing at the same time we're praying. Things we shouldn't be doing at the same time we're praying, too, probably.
We have the Holy Spirit in us now, and I think so often we're not still quiet enough to hear
right.
what He's trying to... Because I know there's been times when I felt... You know, like a nudge to do something and didn't do it and then later thought, you know, I think that was the Spirit telling me to do that. But then sometimes I have a thought and I think, okay, is that me or is that the Spirit? You know, it's hard to discern sometimes.
Yeah, you kind of reason yourself at it sometimes.
I think a lot in some, Satan has used a lot of things to make our lives so busy and hectic, that we don't have time to sit and think, was that the Spirit?
I kept this card when we went to New Orleans with the youth from the previous church. We went down there to work after Katrina, and we went through a group called Adventures and Missions. And this little card, it just says, test it. And all it says is how to test if it's God's will. Does it exalt Christ? Is it scriptural? Do other Christians confirm it? Does it produce good fruit? And does God bring it to pass? And that has been just such a helpful little guide. You know, I mean, kind of getting off a little bit, I guess.
To discern God's will.
To be able to try to discern God's will, you know, those are things to take into consideration.
And a lot of times we need to get off on our own to do that. Let's see what Jacob's doing here in verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. He rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok, which is river. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Everything he had he sent over on the other side of the river. And Jacob himself was left alone. That's what he did. He's got all this flock. He's got four wives, 12 children, all these responsibilities, all this pressure. He's got Laban on his backside saying, if you come back, I'm going to kill you.
Yeah.
He's got Esau on the other side that's vowed to kill him. He's in the middle. He don't know which way to turn. He's, only thing he can do is turn to God. And he can't focus on God because he's got so many distractions with his wives and children and flocks. And everybody's saying, Dad, what are we going to do? You know, or the wives saying, you think you got this thing under control, honey? And all this kind of stuff. He's like, get across the river. He goes back up the other side of the river by himself, all alone. This is the same situation, basically, he was in, all alone when he was fleeing to Haran, to Laban's place. He was all alone at Bethel when God come to him. He's all alone again by himself on the other side of the river. He's prayed to God. Now he, you know, with all the distractions around, now he's alone with God. There's no distractions. He's got all these... He couldn't sleep that night. He couldn't sleep that night. He got up in the middle of the night because he couldn't sleep and rectified the situation to where he could focus and concentrate on God to get all his possessions, wives, and everything, other side of the river, so I need to talk to God, and I can't do it with, with all these distractions.
How nice it would be to do that every once in a while.
Jesus did that. He got along with God. You know, he had all the demands upon him with the apostles and all his following and stuff, and he would slip off and be alone with God. That's what Jacob has done in his time of distress. He wanted to be alone with God. That's the first part of verse 24. The second part of the verse 24, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said to him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh, means limp. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew, which is shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Did Jacob wrestle with the man? No.
It
says, there wrestled a man with Jacob, with him. God came down to wrestle with Jacob.
It's just magnificent that he set that time aside to meet with God, and God came down.
God didn't come down while he was right among all that multitude of people there with him. When he got alone, God came down and wrestled with him. And it's sort of like, and neither one of them really won. I mean, according to scripture, it's sort of even match. But years ago, when my oldest son was a little boy, 3 or 4 years old, our routine was when we come home from church, we would wrestle in the living room while Christy made Sunday dinner, you know. And he would win sometimes, and I would win sometimes, but we'd wrestle. He knew that I was big and I could do anything. I could, you know, body slam if I wanted to. But we'd wrestle, you know, and I would try to make him feel as if it was an even match, even though I had much more power than him. And he had a lot of fun doing that, you know. Well, here God is wrestling with Jacob. And it's like arm wrestling with somebody who's much stronger. You can hold their arm up straight and press all they want to. They can't go anywhere, you know. It's sort of, Jacob is wrestling with God, with the manifestation of God, Jesus Christ, probably, theophany. He's wrestling with Jesus Christ, and he's not embarrassing him by letting him lose or, you know, body slamming, whatever, you know, but to wrestle. And Jacob is getting frustrated. God is wrestling with him for a purpose. And that purpose is revealed when God asks him what his name is. And when Jacob says, his name is Jacob, what does Jacob mean? Heel grabber, a deceiver, or somebody tripped somebody up. And in effect, what Jacob was doing, he is admitting that he was a sinner, in effect, by his name. A name in the Old Testament was supposed to be representative of your character. So when he told him he was a con man or whatever, the wrestler, God said, you're no longer going to be a con man, but you're going to be a prince of God. So in effect, Jacob in Old Testament wise, was born again. He had a new name, new person, new character. We've seen where his character changed when he first had his vision at Bethel. And over time, we can see how his character was a different person, where he wasn't rebellious with his uncle, and he took whatever he thrown at him, and he trusted in God. And now he's coming back, and he's meeting God again, and wrestling with this issue of his sins that he had in the past. He said, "My name's Jacob, I'm a con man." And God says, "No, you're not. You're one of my children, you're a prince of God."
You could view the sending of the animals a little at a time as a carnal response to what God wanted him to mm-hmm. do. Mm-hmm. And until he wrestled with God, mm-hmm. he gave his total life to him.
Mm-hmm. We're running over a little bit, but getting in good deep here.
Yeah.
Let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you continue to unfold your scripture before us and show us through your scripture, Lord, how much you love us, how much you want us to be close to you as your children. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be pleasing in your sight and glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.